Let me pray first. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity we have now to come before you and your word. And Lord, I ask you might help me as I preach. Lord, I ask you might give us a hunger to listen to your word, to understand it, and to be encouraged and moulded and changed by it, that we may be ever like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn back in your Bibles to the Psalms that were read just now, Psalm 120. And we're going to be looking at those three psalms together this evening. Now, I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, but people love to sing when they're on journeys. So if you've ever been in a minibus with a group of young people going to camp, you will know they will sing, "We know a song that'll get on your nerves, get on your nerves, get on your nerves." And if you're the leader in the minibus, you have to sit there going, "Yeah, doesn't annoy me." On the inside, you're going, "Oh, I wish they'd be quiet." But young people love to sing, particularly on the way to camps and that sort of thing. Football teams, football supporters, love to sing on the way to watching their team play football. They don't always sing on the way back, but they love to sing on the way, singing the praises of how great their team is. And maybe you've had that experience as well. You've been driving along, suddenly you notice the person, maybe you stop at the traffic lights, they're smirking at you. They're laughing at you. And you realise suddenly, I've been singing along to the radio and they can either hear me or definitely tell what I'm doing and just sort of die of embarrassment. Oh my goodness, they've seen me. But we love to sing on journeys. And that's nothing new, is it? And the Bible knows this. You see, Psalms 120 all the way to Psalm 134 are a group of psalms which probably in your Bibles are titled Songs of Ascent. They would have been songs that were sung by the pilgrims, by the different people from the tribes of Israel who were going from their different tribal homes up to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage to go to Jerusalem. And they were called to go to Jerusalem from the Old Testament three times a year for the harvest, for Passover, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they'd be up three times a year along the roads going to Jerusalem, and it's only natural they're going to sing along the way. And these are some of the psalms that they would have been singing. And this evening we're going to look at three of them, Psalm 120, 121 and 22. And my hope is that these psalms will help us to see, well, firstly, help us to see what the world is that we live in, what it's really like. Secondly, help us to know that despite life being difficult in this world, the Lord is our helper. And thirdly, my hope and my prayer is that it will be fired up and ready to go on our own Christian pilgrimages. If you're a Christian here this evening, you're on a pilgrimage. Not to the physical Jerusalem, but to the heavenly Jerusalem. You're a citizen of heaven, and you are heading there on your journey. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. But before we get going, I'd just like to recommend this particular book. It's by Alec Motti, and it's called Journey, Psalms for Pilgrim People. And it simply goes through each of the Psalms of the Songs of Ascent, and gives a nice little breakdown and overview. Could be a good commuting slash lunch break slash quiet time type book. So I don't know how much it is, but it's worth every penny. There you go. Little plug there for that. Now, we've got three psalms. And in our first psalm, we have a cry from a far-off city. That's what we got in Psalm 120. And that's because in Psalm 120, the psalmist, he feels as though he's in a hostile land. He feels as though he's surrounded by lies and deceit. And we can see this in the first two verses of this psalm. He says in verse 1, "I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues." You see, he's surrounded by lies and deceit. And if you skim your eye down to verse 7, you'll see that not only that, he's a man who's for peace, but at the end of verse 7, what do we see? The people around him are speaking words of war. He's surrounded by lying lips, deceitful tongues and warring words. And actually, isn't that just the world that we live in today, isn't it? I reckon it's most people here would have been at some point under pressure to lie in the workplace or to lie at school. You know, it's like the teacher goes out for 5 minutes. I don't know why they do that. It's just a recipe for disaster. The teacher goes out and it's all kicked off by the, this is what happened in my school. All kicked off while the teacher is out. They come back in and they're like, "What have you been doing? And as a class, you know that it's a matter of honour that you never tell the truth. Yeah, is that, it's not just my experience. A few teachers here go, oh, we never see that. Or in the workplace. It's very easy in the workplace to get together some kind of cover-up. Either to the customer to explain why your stuff, their stuff was late, or to explain to the boss why the project was late or overpriced or over budget. Very easy to get involved in lies and cover-ups in the workplace. We see lies and deceit when our colleagues in the work, perhaps, flirt with each other. They're saying one thing, but they don't really mean it. We're surrounded by bad language on the television, in music, certainly in school, in the workplace. It's very easy for it just to be absorbed by us. And it's even tempting to get stuck into gossip. So maybe you've had this. I mean, you've got a group of friends and you're going to meet up together, maybe for lunch or a drink, and one of them couldn't make it. And somehow, the conversation keeps going back to the person that, well, that's not there. And you just kind of slate them and talk about them. Very easy to slip into gossiping. And of course, the fact, like in verse 7, we know that we live in the land of warring words. The fact that our government wants to redefine, reword what marriage is about tells us we live in a land of deceitful and lying and warring words. It's all around us. This is the place we live in. And we need to see this world for what it really is. And as we do see the world for what it really is, our heart's desire should be to join with the psalmist in verse 2 and say, save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. And when we cry out to the Lord in this way, we get an answer. And we see the answer in verses 3 and 4. You see, in verse 3, the psalmist, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, what will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? What's going to happen, he says. Psalmist is saying, I need to be saved. Here comes the rhetorical question, what's going to happen? And the answer is in verse 4. He will punish you, that's the deceitful tongues, punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals from the broom tree. And so the comfort for us is this. We're surrounded at the moment by lying lips, deceitful tongues and warring words. But the comfort is this. There will be a day in the future when there will be appropriate judgment on those warring lips and lying tongues. And it's an appropriate judgment because it falls into the same principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, the Old Testament regularly describes the things that people say, deceitful things that people say, as being like flaming arrows. So we could go to Psalm 64 and verse 3, where we read this. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at innocent and at the innocent man. They shoot it in suddenly and without fear. The picture is, there's words that are being fired out like deadly arrows. It's kind of like a sniper archer. Have you seen people like that? I know how I have. They just wait for the conversation to get to the right point and then they fire out that comment they've been holding back for a while. Or Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18 says this, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbour and says, I was only joking. We see that at work, don't we? People wind up other people, it causes all sorts of problems and they say, no, I was only joking. But when people do that, it's like firing flaming arrows out. And they sit at the desk and they wait for someone to go by and they fire out their comment. It stirs things right up. They're like flaming arrows. And yet, verse 4 tells us, the day will come when there'll be an appropriate judgment. They're going to get flaming arrows back. So what do we see in this psalm so far? Firstly, we need to see the world for what it is. It's full of lies and deceit and warring words. And that's difficult to live in. But the comfort for us is this. There will be a time when appropriate judgment will come. That's the first and second things from this psalm. The third thing is this. The psalmist now goes on to express his feelings as he lives in this world. And he expresses the woes of a traveller who's far from home and in a hostile world. Now just imagine you're on holiday. Some nice, far-flung country. And the sun is shining. Do you remember the sun? The warmth, it had warmth to it. And yet you're there doing the thing you love, maybe reading a book or sitting by the sea with a blue sky and a blue sea and the sun twinkling away and a bit of fishing. Sounds so good. When suddenly it all kicks off around you, you know, it's blowing up. There's violence, there's opposition, there's oppression, and it's all being aimed at you. Now if this is you on holiday, far, far away, what are you going to want to do? You're going to be desperate to get back to your homeland, the place of peace and safety. And this is how our pilgrim, our psalmist, feels in these verses. Because in verse 5, he feels like a traveller who's going through a hostile land. In verse 5 he says, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar." Woe, he says. He doesn't want to live here. Now when he talks about these places, he's talking poetical, not geographical. Because a quick look at a map, does that show up? Yeah, vaguely. A map shows us there, look, the psalmist can't live in Meshech and Kedar at the same time. He's using them as a poetical device to say two things. The first thing is this. The picture of living in Meshech is a picture of living in a hostile, ruthless place. And that's because, well, the people who lived there were horrible. Ezekiel says this about them. In Ezekiel chapter 27, he says, "They exchanged slaves and articles of bronze for your wares." Meshech was the kind of place where people were used as currency. Would you want to go on holiday there? I'm guessing you probably wouldn't. You're not going to stay there for long if you can help it anyway. So Meshech is a poetical picture of living in a hostile place, a ruthless place. And then Kedar is a place that was known for its flocks, its region of pasture land. And in there, the shepherds would go and they'd take their sheep from one, what do you call it, grassy patch, pasture land, where there's water, and then they go to the next one, and then the next one, and these shepherds would be forever on the move, unsettled. And that's how our psalmist feels. It's poetical language to say, I am in a hostile place, and I feel unsettled. I don't belong here. And so putting these things together, he just doesn't want to be there. It's a hostile place. He's unsettled. He doesn't want to stay. And in the same way, we live in a hostile land, a land of lies, deceit, and warring words. In the same way, we don't belong here. If you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. That's where you belong, not here. And so there is a sense in which you should feel unsettled in this place. You see, the attitude we're to have in the world right now is the same attitude I have when I go and stay at a friend's house for the weekend. You see, I'm in some random room, and I don't think, these walls need repainting. I'll just repaint them. And I don't start putting up photographs and pictures on the wall. I'm only there for a weekend. I barely bother to unpack my bags. You just wouldn't do it. You don't get settled somewhere when you're staying somewhere for the weekend. And that's the same attitude we should have as we go through this world. But rather than travel through this world being a nice weekend away with a friend, this is a hostile place. A place full of lies and deceit. And warring words. And it's for this reason we should share the longings of the psalmist in verse 6. Look at what he says. He says, "Too long I have lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Do you see what he says? Too long I've been here, he says. I don't want to be here. I'm a man of peace in a hostile land, and he longs to be in the place of peace. And for the Israelites, for our pilgrims as they travel along, the place of peace is Jerusalem. The very name of the city has peace within it. And he longs to be there. He's in a hostile place. It's a cry from a city far away, and he longs to be in the place of peace. And we should have that same longing as we live in this world, as we travel through this world. But let's stop, close this first psalm by asking one question. And it's this. Have you become too comfortable in this world? Actually, have you settled down in this world? Have you got to the point where you've learnt the native language, as it were? Where your life, the things that you say, are characterised by lies and deceit and warring words. Very easy to do. Very easy to slip into the workplace or the classroom cover-ups. Very easy to slip into the staff room gossip or to pick up the bad language of your friends or maybe family members, and it just starts coming out. We've learnt the native language because you've become settled in this place. Or maybe like the psalmist, do you feel out of place in this world and unsettled? Because if you do, that's probably the right response to being here right now. We too should join with that psalmist and say, too long I've been here. I want to be in the city of peace. And for us, it's not a physical city, Jerusalem. For us, that's the heavenly Jerusalem of the new heavens and the new earth with Christ forever. So Psalm 120 then is the psalmist, the pilgrim, he's in a far off city. He longs to be in the city of peace. The second psalm we're looking at, Psalm 121, is where we catch up with the pilgrim. He's on the way, he's on the road, he's going to Jerusalem. And the psalm opens in verse 1, so Psalm 121 and verse 1, with a cry for help. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And so for the psalmist and our pilgrims, they need help because a pilgrimage is a dangerous and a difficult thing. If you just scan your eyes down the psalm, you can see hints of how dangerous it is. So in verse 3, we've got feet that are slipping on the path. In verses 5 and 6, we've got the heat of the days. It beats down on them on the road. And then the cold of the night and the mountainous roads. And in verse 7, we've got all harms coming towards them, or all evils, your versions might say. And so the psalmist, he needs help because it's a dangerous and a difficult thing to be on a pilgrimage. And in the same way, we face dangers and difficulties for our pilgrimage today. And that's for two reasons. First reason is this. We live in a world that's broken and affected by the fall. And we live each day with the effects of sin. And so we endure sickness and pain and death and tears. And it makes it difficult and painful to be on this pilgrimage. And maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you've come here to worship, but you're feeling rough, and you know it's serious. Maybe you've been to the doctors, you've been to see the consultant. Why is it going to see the consultant is so much scarier than the GP? And you've been, and you've heard the news, you dread it. And you know that we're in a difficult place. Maybe you're here and you're grieving over the death of a loved one. And you're living this difficult pilgrimage through the effects of sin in this world. You see, we live in a broken world. That's the first reason why our pilgrimage is difficult. The second reason is this. We're sinful people living amongst sinful people. And so we fall out and we argue with each other. And it's not pretty, is it? And so we got the warring words and deceitful lips and the lying, whatever it was, of Psalm 120. We have the injustices of Psalm 58. We have the broken relationships of Psalm 51 all around us. Because we're sinners. We're amongst sinners in a broken world. And so we, as pilgrims from a far off hostile city on the way to the heavenly city, we live in difficult and dangerous times. And like our pilgrims and our psalmist, we need help. And this psalm tells us three things. And we're going to look at those three things. It tells us who our helper is. It tells us how they help us. And it tells us when do they help us. And we're going to look at those things now. So firstly then, who is our helper? Well, verse 2 makes it clear. Verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What a comforting thought that must have been for the psalmist, for the pilgrim. He's going along these mountainous roads. He looks to the hills. He needs help, but his helper is the very maker of the hills he's traveling along. And as the mighty creator and helper of the universe, he, that's God, as our creator, knows uniquely how to help us in our times of need and difficulty. What a comfort that is for us. Doesn't matter what you're going through, God has made you so he knows how best to help you. Isn't that great? It can be difficult, but he's your helper. And he's the one who made this wonderful universe. So that's the first thing. Who is our helper? Well, it's the Lord, the maker of the universe, the heavens and the earth. Secondly then, how does he help us? Well, put simply, He will keep you. He will watch over you. And we can see this if we skim read through verses 3 to 8. And in verses 3 to 8, there's the same Hebrew word used 6 times in these 6 verses. And it's a Hebrew word that has the idea of something precious being kept and guarded and preserved. And you, if you're a Christian this evening, are that precious thing. You are a precious person to the Lord. He will keep watch and care and guard and preserve your life. And we can see this most clearly if we read from the English Standard Version going up on the screen. There you go. The same Hebrew word is highlighted in yellow. So this is what we get. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps, number one, you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps, number two, Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, number three. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep, number four, you from all evil. He will keep, number five, your life. The Lord will keep, number six, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Do you get the point? The Lord is going to keep you. He is your helper. He is going to keep you. Just as that security guard you see on the telly will look after these things. You see the security guard, he's there, he's got this great big bank of television screens in front of him. He's watching and looking after something precious. And you are precious to the Lord. He's watching over you. But unlike that security guard who in the kids' films anyway, what does he do? He's got a cup of coffee in his hand and a newspaper there and he sort of leans back in his chair, dozes off like this. And you're watching the film and you can see in the screens in front of him, it's all kicking off. That precious thing he's supposed to be looking after is being stolen right before his eyes because he's dropped off. But the Lord never drops off. He never goes to sleep mid-shift. Look at verse 3. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord will always be keeping watch over you. But again, unlike that security guard, he's there in his office, but he's far from the precious thing. These verses tell us that not only is the Lord watching and awake, he's close to you. You see, we can see this as the pilgrim describes how the Lord will respond. So in verse 3, the Lord is close by. He's watching. He's ready to help steady the pilgrim. Whoa, when he slips, the Lord is there to help him. In verses 5 and 6, yes, it's hot on the road. And the sun is beating down. But what do we see in verses 5 and 6? The Lord will be close by to give them shade. But it's cold at night on the mountainous roads. But the Lord is going to be close by to keep them warm. And there's who knows what other evils and difficulties there might be in verse 7. But the Lord will be there to protect these pilgrims from these things. And in the same way, in a poetical way, the Lord is watching over and protecting you. And he's close by us as we walk through a path of difficulty, whatever that might be, maybe sickness or grieving, family difficulties, the Lord will be close by. He'll be there to provide the shade you need from the heat of life. He's there to warm your hearts in times of disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed? Well, the Lord will be close to you. He's there to protect us in the face of all sorts of harms and evils. Well, so far in Psalm 121, we've seen that our helper in the midst of danger is the Lord, the very one who made the heavens and the earth. Secondly, we've seen that he will keep watch over us. He will keep you. He will guard you. He will protect you because you are precious. And now thirdly, and briefly, when will he help us? We've already seen that he won't sleep or slumber. But in verse 8, what do we see? The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Isn't that great? We know he's looking after us now, but we don't need to doubt whether he'll care for us tomorrow or the day after, because he will, now and forevermore. That is how precious you are to him. So as we get to the end of Psalm 121, yes, this life is difficult. Our pilgrimage through this hostile land is dangerous. There will be pain and tears and grief along the way. But when these things come, the Lord is our helper. He will be close by to watch over you and keep you and protect you, both now and forevermore. Well, so far this evening, we've got the cry of a pilgrim. He's in a far-off city. He doesn't want to be in this hostile land. He longs to be in the city of peace. Then in Psalm 121, he's on the road. It's difficult. It's dangerous. But the Lord is his helper. The Lord is close by. But now, in Psalm 122, the days of distress and danger are over. And the days of rejoicing have begun. Because Psalm 122, it opens with the pilgrim rejoicing because he's arrived at last. Listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And now our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. This is great. He's rejoicing and singing because he's arrived in the place at last. His pilgrimage is over. He's like those kids on the minibus. They arrive at camp. What do they do? They jump out. Oh, hey, we've arrived. And within seconds, they've lost. And all over the campsite somewhere. Who knows where they are? But they're rejoicing because they've made it. But what's all the fuss about? Why is this all this singing and rejoicing? Let's continue to listen to this excited pilgrim as he describes the city in verses 3 and 5. And as he describes the city in these verses, we'll discover the whole point of his pilgrimage. But not just the whole point of his pilgrimage, actually the whole point of our Christian lives. Have you ever wondered what life is about as a Christian? Well, it's this. This is what we're going to see. And this is what he says in verse 3. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the praise of the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. So this pilgrim, he's here, his feet within the gates, and in verse 3 he looks up. Wow, this city is amazing. But the point of his pilgrimage is more than just appreciating good architecture. Okay, I'm an architect's son, I kind of look around and think, it's all right. It's not great, it's alright. The point of his pilgrimage, the point of your Christian life is this. It's about God's people joining together in God's place under God's rule to worship him and to obey him as his people together. That's the whole point of this pilgrimage. That's the whole point of your Christian life. And we can see this in action in verse 3. Verse 3. It's the place, Jerusalem is the place where the tribes are gathering together. They're God's people in God's place. In verse 4, we see them worshipping in obedience to that call to gather three times a year. Passover, the harvest, the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're called to gather and they're gathering together in obedience to the Lord. And then there's thrones in verse 5. And these thrones remind them, they remind us that Jesus is the King and we gather together under his rule. And this gathering of God's people, together in God's place, under God's rule, to say thank you and to praise him and to live obediently under him, is a kind of back to future view of the Bible. You see, right back at the beginning, God created this world with a purpose for things for us to be God's people, in God's place, under God's rule, serving and worshipping him forever. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve are God's people. They're in the Garden of Eden, God's place. And they are there with that one rule. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that's the easy way to remember it. Do you want me to do that again? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? That was the one rule. Eat from any other tree, but obey the Lord in this. What did they do in chapter 3? They blew it. And we would have blown it as well. That's the creative purpose. God's people in God's place. Under God's rule. And we can look right back to the end. We'll look forward to the end of the world. When Christ will return and God's people will be gathered together. In God's place. Under God's rule for all eternity. It's a back to the future view. Of everything that's going to happen. But we live somewhere in the middle. So how do we do this? Well, when we gather together as God's people to worship. We get a little glimpse of God's purposes. Major purpose for our life. And so it should be a real joy for us to gather to worship on a Sunday. Should be great. You should be smiling and vaguely happy, you know, even if it was a late night or an early morning. It's great to be together. Even good to be together on a Wednesday night. Shocking. Now, I know that on a Wednesday night, the gravitational pull of the sofa is at its strongest. I can't get out. And I know that it's kind of hump point in the week. It's when we're at our tiredest. And I know life can happen in between and make it really difficult. But look, when we gather together as God's people, we get a glimpse of what God has created this world to be. God's people worshipping together. We should want to do it. And from a church leader perspective, I was talking to Ivan about this earlier. Ivan, are you awake? He said, well, he wasn't sure if he's going to make it to the end. But I was talking to Ivan and I said this, and this is my point. As a church leader, I don't mind if people arrive late. I don't even mind if people fall asleep. I am thrilled, particularly Wednesday night, that they've made the effort. Because it tells me that they long to be with God's people to worship. And so we've got a guy at church, and he's got every reason not to make it. He's only a young Christian, about 2 years. He's got three daughters, 6 months, 7 years, and 17. The 17-year-old has severe disabilities in a wheelchair, and so family life is busy. The girls are quite sickly. They often go into hospital. The problem is he's got an overworked, underpaid job with an unsympathetic boss. And his boss doesn't ever give him unpaid leave. So when his kids are seriously unwell and he has to go to hospital, he uses up his holiday. So he doesn't ever get a break. And he's a man who's exhausted. And he regularly comes on a Wednesday night late. Do you know what? I don't mind. He regularly drops off. Okay, it'd be nice if he stayed awake, but he made the effort. And that thrills me because a young Christian says, I want to be with God's people. Surely we should have that same desire to gather together. And we don't gather, I know we're not going to Jerusalem, we don't need to do that. We don't need to go to a temple, just any old building. The important thing is this, we're God's people together. And gathering as God's people together should thrill us as much as it thrills the pilgrim here in verses 1 and 2. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. My feet are standing within your gates. This is great, he says. Surely that should be our heart's desire. But there's a problem for our pilgrim. There's a problem for the psalmist. And it's this. He's got to go home. We've got to go home soon. And you can imagine that the prayer of verses 6 to 9 is formed as his thoughts turn to going home. And his prayer is one all about, it's all about the city and the house of God and the people of God. And he prays for the future peace and prosperity of the city and the house and the people. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. And so three times here, he's praying for the peace of the city. He longs for it. Now, when I first started looking at this psalm, this prayer really baffled me. How can we pray this today? Well, the easiest way I found to look at it was to look at it under three subheadings. So think about it as the past prayer, the prayer that the pilgrim would have prayed at that time. And then think about it as a present prayer. How do we pray this today? And then think about it as a future prayer. Do we need to pray this in the future? How is it all going to work out? That's what we're going to look at now. So firstly, we've got the past prayer of the pilgrim. And the pilgrim needs to pray this prayer. He needs to pray for the peace and the safety of the city and the house of God and the people of God because they were in danger. The very fact that there's gates in verse 2 and walls and citadels in verse 7 shows that the city and the house of God and the people of God were in danger. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the city and the temple and the people were razed to the ground and devastated. And so the pilgrim needs to pray, Lord, please protect them. May they be secure. May there be peace. Because they were in danger. And he prays this in verse 8, for the sake of my brothers and friends, he says. But why is the peace and safety of the city for their sake? Well, the answer is this. If there's no Jerusalem, there's no temple, then where are the people of God going to gather three times a year? How are they going to gather together and be God's people in God's place under God's rule? They'll miss out on that blessing. They'll miss out on the opportunity to praise and to give thanks to God. And so he's praying, may there be peace, may there be security for the sake of God's people because they were in danger. So that's the past prayer. Now, how do we pray that prayer today? Look, we've already thought, we don't make a triannual pilgrimage to Jerusalem today. We don't go to a temple. God's people are the body of Christ. We are the temple today. We don't go to a special building. How can we pray this today? We live in very different times. Well, the link is this. Just as the pilgrim then and the city then was in danger, so God's people are in danger today. We're in danger from the inside and from the outside. And we can see this just in everyday life. You see, if you know churches that are without pastors, if you know churches with a pastor that's on study leave, then you need to be very careful. Very careful that things aren't stirred up and churches fall out over secondary things. There are times when churches need to break up and divide. That's very sad. But never over secondary things. The music, the hymn book, the curtains, I don't know. The churches fall out over these things. They should never do that. But not only are churches in danger from the inside, they're under attack from the outside as well. Now, we get it pretty easy here, don't we? We don't often read of Christians being attacked or persecuted here. But the wider church is. You see, Release International has their latest news links on their website. And here's a couple from the summer. So July the 10th says this. In Nigeria, the Nigerian president has promised tough action after gunmen raided 9 Christian villages in an assault that lasted almost 2 hours. The following day, they attacked a mass funeral for the dead, killing more than 20. So they were attacked. Next day, there's a funeral. They're attacked again. And this seems to be, there's all sorts that come out, but it seems to be a genuine Christian attack because the article continues. Local media said that those killed in the villages included women, children, and elderly people who had sought safety in the home of a local pastor. The house was surrounded and set alight. So those inside were burned alive. Shocking. This is shocking. And this is real. And there's more up-to-date news articles as well. But we need to pray for God's people that are under attack. Or China. July the 12th, 70 children and their Sunday school teachers were detained in a raid in China's remote, I think it's Xinjiang province, if you say it with confidence. No one will know. As officials continue their crackdown on house churches. The children were in the middle of a special summer school classes. It's holiday Bible club time, okay? Police and security agents burst in, took the children and teachers to a local school for questioning. Some of the children's parents and other members of the Sunday school team were also summoned and questioned. This is a holiday Bible club in China. The police, the security come in, disrupt it, take the kids, take the parents, take the leaders. The church, the body of Christ, is under attack. We need to pray for its peace and its security. We have a responsibility to do that. So that's how we should pray that prayer today. So the pilgrim prays it because they are under attack and in danger then. We pray it now because God's people are still under attack and in danger. What about the future? Well, we can look ahead to the day when Christ will return and God's people will be joined together. God's people past, God's people present. And we will be God's people together in his place, in the new Jerusalem, under his rule, serving and worshipping him forever. With perfect peace and security. And on that day, we will join with the psalmist and say, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We will rejoice with those who shared the gospel with us. That will be a great day. And if you're a Christian here this evening, then this is the destination of your life. It's for you to be with God's people, in God's place, worshipping and serving him and living under his rule forever. And that's great. And so look, whilst we live in this world, it's a hostile place. There's lies, there's deceitful lips, there's warring words. We feel unsettled and we should. But our longing should be, too long I've been in this place, I want to be in the heavenly city, Psalm 120. Psalm 121, we're travelling through this life, it's difficult. There will be pain, there will be tears, there will be grief, but God will keep you and preserve you and watch over you. He is your helper and your helper is the maker of the heavens and the earth. This is great. But the day will come and we will get there eventually. And that'll be even better. And who knows when that will be. For some of you, you will get, well, partly there this year. And we will rejoice for you. and we will join you one day if you are a believer. If you are trusting in Christ, then this is your future. If you're not, your future is dark and painful and eternal. But if you're a believer, then the day will come when you will rejoice with God's people forever in his presence. And that is the pilgrimage that we are on. And that is the journey we are taking. And that is the journey we continue into in 2013. The day will come when we will enter those gates forever. And it'll be a great day. We're going to sing about that day in our last hymn. We trust in you, or thee, I'm not sure what version you've got. We trust in you. And verse 4 tells us this.